Very good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone, both here physically and those of you on Zoom. Tonight, we'll be looking at Matthew 9. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. So we'll just give that a read. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto them, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridechamber mourn, as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So we'll just open with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we do just thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to open your word. And indeed, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed through him we have access indeed unto you. And as we open up your word tonight, we just pray that indeed we would have the opportunity to learn, and indeed that you would reveal your teachings to us. We just pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When I was much younger, I used to always really enjoy it when there was a new guy up at the pulpit, just because I knew that after 20 minutes he would run out of content and I would be able to go outside and play much earlier. So we'll see what happens today. And as well, just before I begin, I think I'd just like to stress the importance, not just tonight, but indeed every time we open up the Word of God, just to look and fact check Scripture for oneself. Yes, it's good to indeed have the opportunity to learn from those that are speaking, but at the end of the day, we are still men. We still make mistakes. And it's always important to come back to Scripture yourself and to make sure that what you're hearing is indeed what God is saying. So I just thought I'd put that disclaimer up there. So today I'll be looking at three sort of main topics. I've divided the Scripture into three parts. So first we've got forgiveness from Christ, we have salvation for the sick, and then sort of traditional rituals or the Old Testament law. And so we're just going to sort of look at these three topics today, sort of individually, and then we'll sort of link and tie them together at the end with application. These slides are there just so you sort of see where I am. You're not going to learn much from the slides themselves, so I would advise to open your ears as well. But yes, so the very first topic we have today, so it's sort of from verses 1 to 9, is forgiveness from Christ. And here we have the sort of commonly taught Sunday school story of, we have this man who's paralyzed, a man sick of the palsy, and we have his four friends. Now these friends are obviously very caring for this friend of theirs, and they sort of have this desire for him to be made well. And what's happened is they've heard of Jesus, this man who seems to be doing so many miracles passing through, and obviously they've been, well, let's give it a shot. And it says that Christ saw their faith in Matthew 9 verse 2, and Jesus seeing their faith. Now obviously, if you don't believe that a doctor can heal you, you would not go to the doctor. You only go if there is hope that there might be a cure, if you hope that you can somehow get better. And that hope requires faith. So obviously these friends, they had this hope, this faith that this person passing through, this man said and called to be Jesus Christ, they had faith that he might be able to heal their friend. And this faith was evidenced by effort, obviously. We've got the fact that they've basically drilled through a roof and lowered their friend down. Christ had been surrounded by this massive crowd. They were unable to get through. So what they did was, they've gone up to the top of the building. And in those days, buildings, they were very flat on top. They were made of timber structures. And what happened is those timber structures had sort of packed straw, packed mud in between them. And you might think this sounds flimsy, but what happens is each time it rained, the rain would sort of almost re-cement it, and the people would pack it down again. Thus, over time, it became incredibly, incredibly hard. And these friends, they've put through all this effort. They have said, they've seen the crowd, they've not been disheartened, they've gotten through this incredibly tough roof, and they've lowered their friend down to see Christ. Indeed, they had faith that Jesus might be able to heal their friend, and they were seeking healing for their friend, but they got much more than what they were expecting. So that was the faith of the friends. And then we come to the section where he is now in front of Christ. And Christ has recognized the bigger issue. He's recognized that there is sin. And obviously then he goes and he says again in verse 2, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now obviously he couldn't forgive sins if there was none in the first place. Christ recognized that there was sin in this man. And indeed there is sin in all of us since Adam. He recognized that greater need, that yes, there was a physical infirmity, but there was also a spiritual infirmity. And this then leads on, after he's forgiven this man of his sins, to the third point, the unbelief of the Pharisees in verse 3, where they say, "This man committeth blasphemy." And the question is, why did the Pharisees say that? Why are the Pharisees saying, "This man commits blasphemy," when Christ has said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? Now, the sort of reasoning behind this is, the Pharisees, their hearts were hardened. In their stubbornness, they had not recognized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they believed that only God was the one who had authority to forgive sins. And basically, that would imply then that Christ was saying he was equal to God. Or at least that's what the Pharisees saw. They were saying, this man, who is obviously not in any way equal to God, is saying he can forgive sins. But only God has the authority to forgive sins. In their stubbornness, they had not recognized that who indeed truly Jesus was. But the thing is, Jesus is, and he does have the power to forgive sins. And the matter of forgiveness, the one who forgives is the one who has been wronged. If I am cycling down by a traffic light, trying to squeeze past, and I scratch someone's car, my mum can't say to me, Drew, I forgive you for scratching that person's car. It doesn't work, because I have scratched this man's car. Only that man who has been wronged against has the authority to be able to say, Drew, I forgive you for scratching my car. And in this case, it is God, it is Christ, who has been wronged. We have sinned against him. Indeed, we have fallen short of the glory of God. So God does have the ability to forgive sins. And because God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are three in one, they are all equal, in which the Pharisees didn't believe. Therefore, Christ also had that ability to be able to forgive the man's sins, because he was God, and he was the one against whom the sin had been wronged. So forgiveness comes from Christ. But as I've said, the religious leaders had rejected Christ as the Messiah. Whereas in contrast, the friends, while they may have not been expecting what happened, they had faith in who he claimed to be, and that he claimed to be the Son of God, and that he had the ability to heal physical infirmities. So Christ has that ability to forgive sins. And just sort of following on that point of the forgiveness of sins, Jesus then says in verse 5, For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. Which is easier to say? This would be slightly rhetorical, because, and I'm being very careful when I say this, but there is nothing that is more difficult for God. If God, to claim that one thing is easier or one thing is harder, would be to say that God finds things harder or God finds things easier. In reality, God could easily do, and I'm being very careful when I say this, but God could easily do both. As the Creator, he had that ability to be able to heal physical infirmities. We've seen throughout our previous chapter, just in chapter 8, how he was able to heal leprosy, how he was able to command spirits, how he was able to control the oceans. And indeed, just by his word, he was able to say, Let there be light, and there was light. So it was very possible, and indeed not much of a price for God to be able to heal this man's palsy. In contrast, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, this required a price. And when we think back to my car scratch example, yes, the driver could say, Drew, I forgive you for scratching my car. But at the end of the day, there is still a price. If the scratch remains, then that devalues the price of the car. In order to fix the scratch, there is a price that needs to be paid. Forgiveness requires a price. And in this case, for Christ to be able to forgive and to remain just, he had to pay that price, which was him dying on the cross, which was him, that perfect, blameless, spotless, white as snow lamb, for him to die on the cross to take our sins upon himself. He paid that price for us. And indeed, sort of following on from that point then, is what is special here is that sins are being forgiven. We've seen that Christ has been able to say, arise and walk. But isn't it just amazing that Jesus was able to say, like he said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wouldn't it just be amazing to have those burdens relieved, to have someone who is in that position, who was able to say, who had paid the price, to say, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. But the crowd seemed to sort of miss that point in verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And that word men comes from the word anthropos, which means human being. The crowd marveled, they glorified God, but they missed the significance that not just there being the ability to heal physical infirmities given to man, but indeed that the presence of God, the Son of God, was among them. And sort of then, just to sort of round up and bring together that section, we just think that Christ is in a position to forgive our sins. He is the one who was wronged, but at the same time, while remaining just, he also has the ability to forgive. And indeed, there can be two responses to that. There can be the response, like the religious leaders, which had rejected Christ as Messiah. Or there can be the response, like the friends who heard of this man passing by and had faith in who he claimed to be. And then we move on to the sort of second subsection, which is salvation for the sick. So here we've got Jesus. He's come along, he's seen Matthew, and he's given that commandment, follow me. And just to give a little bit of background about Matthew, which is generally spoken of in the chapter, but Matthew was a tax collector. He was the hated of the hated amongst those times, because tax collectors were seen to have sided with the Romans who had invaded their land and were seen as outsiders. He was despised. It was a role that was hated. They were seen to have turned their back on the Jews. And this is the person that Christ has said, follow me. And this is just a practical, personal demonstration of what Christ sort of says following on later, when he says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a demonstration that Christ is not just words, but indeed is actions. And as well, we then follow on to verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, which, if you read the parallel passages in Luke or Mark, is actually Matthew's house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Throughout the sort of Gospels, Christ is commonly seen with what was considered the riffraff, the lowlife of the day. He was seen hanging out with children who were seen as nothing. He was seen hanging out with a Samaritan woman who was obviously very sort of split from the Jews of that day. And here he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He's associating with tax collectors and sinners. And it just shows us about the character of Christ that he didn't just come down to save those who were perhaps the top 1%, those who were already perfect. Oh, you've done a really good job. Pat on the back, you're coming with me to heaven. No, he came down to call the right, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Indeed, it's sinners that require this message of salvation. They, in verse 12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What does sick sort of refer to? Sick, in a sense, means not those who have sin, but those who recognize their need of forgiveness for sin. Sick are those that have recognized that they are sinful and that they need something to help with that. If you feel sick and you feel that you need help, you go to a doctor, you need a physician, because you feel, you admit that you're sick and you need help. But you can be sick and say, I am perfectly fine. I don't need a doctor. You won't go to a physician because you have said, I am not sick. So it's the same sort of parallel here in terms of a spiritual sense. Those that are sick are those that have had recognition of their need for salvation or desire or are seeking their need for a way to deal with their sins. And it's just a sense of, do we follow Christ's example? I think particularly in these times it can be very easy to just fall into a Christian bubble, in a sense. We can constantly hang out with our Christian friends, we can do everything with those from church. The question is as well, are we actively engaging with our non-believing friends? We've seen Christ as he associated with sinners. Are we being that light? Are we having the chance to be that light that Christ has commanded us to be to the world? Are we going to perhaps our colleagues' barbecues? Are we perhaps spending time with our friends at school? Or are we constantly just staying with our Christian friends? And indeed, that's something that I myself could work on. But I think it's just the importance of providing those who are sick the chance to hear the gospel, to be a light. Because if we do not associate with our non-believing friends, if we are constantly going to work saying it's lovely weather, coming back and just constantly engaging at church, we never then have the chance to invite our friends to church. We don't have that relationship to say, come, hear the gospel. We don't have a chance for them who are sick, who are seeking, to be able to hear the gospel. But on the other hand as well, it's very important to recognize that we are not Christ. We do not have that ability that he had. Indeed, we are still in our sinful bodies. It is very easy for us to perhaps go to our friend's barbecue and perhaps get incredibly drunk if we let our guard down. We are not Christ. We are still to remain on our guard. And we are still indeed to indeed just be focused on being a light for Christ. And indeed putting on the armor of God. So just to sort of sum up that section then, to answer the Pharisees' question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It is indeed because Christ has not come here to call the righteous, not come here to call those who are already perfect, but indeed he's come here to call sinners to repentance. And as well, then there are two sort of responses which we can have to this passage. Because Christ came and died for all. And there are those who are sick, who will recognize their need for salvation, who will recognize their need for a way to deal with their sin. And then there are those who are healthy and say, I do not need a doctor. And then, moving into the third section, that title is slightly wrong, I've changed it. We have the Old Testament and the New Covenant. So I think I'll just read these verses again, 14 to 16. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridechamber mourn, as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Fasting back in the day of Christ's time, according to the law, was required once a year, one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. But what had happened is that the Pharisees, and indeed those around that time, had turned it into a ritual that indeed, along with many other sort of things have said, with their laws of cleaning forks and spoons, they had turned fasting into a ritual, something that had no meaning but was to be done because it was tradition. And here, the old garment and the old wineskins are representative of the Old Testament requirements. And indeed, the new wine and the new cloth is representative of what Christ knew was to come. It was an approaching era of grace by faith. And so what Christ is just sort of trying to get across here was the sense that the two would not be able to be combined. They would not be able to put the Old Testament requirements, indeed of sacrifices and various other things, together with what was to be the gracious, merciful love, which was always there, but the gracious offer of salvation through faith in Christ's taking of our sins, the two would not be able to be put together. The old and new would not be able to be mixed. And what he was saying is that soon the Old Testament requirements, the old garments, would no longer be required. They would no longer have to adhere to that Old Testament law in order to be saved, because soon there was to be the new covenant, which would be Christ's forgiveness through grace and salvation on the cross. But this is not to say that such things, such as mentioned here, such as fasting, are inherently wrong now. We heard a couple weeks ago on the topic of fasting, and how indeed it can be beneficial. This is not to say that those things are inherently wrong or should no longer be done. What instead the point is that there is the new covenant, that Christ has redeemed us, indeed as we sung earlier, with his blood. And it just means that we no longer have to live in fear or in despair or misery of never being enough, never being able to meet this law perfectly, because we now have grace. We now have that chance of salvation, and indeed a chance to be forgiven of our sins, to spend eternity in heaven. And again, it's just the two responses that can be seen, such as the Pharisees that were living in that time of constant rituals, constant traditions, or in the time you can have the other response where we now have the opportunity to accept that offer of grace. And as I've been preparing, I've been told by multiple people not to just present facts but find application. I had a bit of difficulty with that, but at the end of the day, I think the greatest application will always come back to the gospel. And I think the gospel, well, that's jargon, but the good news, the gospel can never be spoken of enough. We have been given the chance to be forgiven. We know that Christ has the ability to forgive our sins because he is the one that has been wronged. We know that he has paid the price so that he can forgive us but remain just. We know that he has paid the price by dying on that cross for us. Indeed, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And secondly, it's just that recognition of, have you recognized the fact that you are a sinner, that you do need forgiveness for your sins? Many of us are here have come to that recognition, but I think it's always good to just come back to that we are sinners, that we are sick, that we do need a physician, and indeed the great physician is our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, our Father in heaven. And finally, if we've had that faith, if we have recognized that Christ has offered us forgiveness, if we have recognized that we need that forgiveness, we can take joy in the sense that we are no longer required to keep to that Old Testament law because we have been given grace, because we have entered into a new covenant. We've been forgiven. We no longer have to worry about our sins. We no longer have to make sacrifices on a weekly, on a monthly, on a yearly basis. We no longer have to worry because we have been given the opportunity of forgiveness. We have been washed white as snow. We can be washed white as snow. And indeed, we can rejoice because one day we, the church, will be able to be in heaven with him, Christ, the bridegroom. It's just those three simple things. Have you recognized and do you know that Christ can forgive you and has given you the opportunity to take forgiveness? Have you recognized that you are in need of some way of forgiving that sin? And indeed, if you do, you can look forward to that time when, and indeed, straight after you have been forgiven, you can enjoy that peace that Christ has offered to you. So I'll just close in prayer. Our gracious God, as we come before you once again, we are just so eternally grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, as you sent him to earth, indeed to die for us, we do just thank you that he had and has the ability to forgive us of our sins. And we just thank you as well that it's indeed through faith in that he can pay the price and has paid the price, that indeed we can look forward to being able to spend eternity in heaven with you. We do just recognize that we are indeed sinners, indeed how all men have sinned and have come short of your glory, and indeed how we do need a Savior, and how indeed you've sent your Son who has died on that cross for us and has been that Savior, who has been that price, who has washed us with his blood that we might be white as snow, and indeed that we might be saved because he's taken those sins for us. And as well, we just thank you as well for this grace, that indeed we have this grace, not through works, but indeed through faith. And indeed by faith in him, we can look forward to being able to spend eternity in you in heaven, where there is no blemish, and indeed where we can access because we have been forgiven and are now without blemish. So would you just pray for any here as well that might not have accepted you as their Saviour and who might still be indeed wondering whether or not they are healthy or whether they are sick. And we just pray that they would realize their need for you and that they may come to saving faith in you because you have given us that wonderful gift. So we do just thank you as well for the opportunity to be able to open up your word and the freedom to be able to worship and indeed come together in this country. So we do just pray all this in the name of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.